How do I know what my life will bring? I don't know that. So I cannot tell myself, because I am a teacher or a mechanic or a soldier or a secretary or a businessman or a doctor or what have you, that I am not the same as though I were a pastor or a missionary or something that appears spiritual. There's plenty of carnal pastors. There's plenty of carnal missionaries. There's plenty of godly ones also. There's plenty of carnal mechanics and school teachers and doctors, and there's plenty of godly ones also. It's not really what I do in that regard. It's what I am called. Yes, I respond to a call, but what do I do within that call? Okay, it's not. It doesn't matter if I'm out there sitting behind the desk as a bank teller, or if I have the opportunity to be in the streets of some foreign country and handing out tracts and talking to people all the time. What is that? Well, Paul was a tent maker. Do you realize that? That Paul was a tent maker. Yes, he was the apostle, and that's what we recall about him, but he was a tent maker. That's how he made his living. Not everybody has the opportunity to be in full time, but everybody is full time. How does one become a part time Christian? What are you, like, saved from 4 to 10, but not saved the rest of the day? Okay? You see what I'm saying? How do we become that? Well, we do whatsoever we do with all our might unto the Lord. Now, that is a very important thing for us believers to realize. That we don't turn it on and off. If we turn it on and off, we're pretending. Perhaps we think that this is how you do it, through bad teaching or misconceptions. But the fact is, if I can turn it on and off as a believer, I'm pretending. And in certain places, I can become so comfortable with pretending that pretending seems right. Now, God doesn't want me to live like, you know, trash. But nor does God want me to pretend. God wants that which He imparts to me to be a reality, a practical reality in my life. And so there's no pretending about it. So the question then becomes, how does the Christian life become a practical reality rather than just a theological concept or something that I pretend into? How does it become real in a tangible sense and not just a spiritual one? Because it's very easy for believers to theologically believe. But when the rubber meets the road, it's also easy for believers to think just like the world and to go about things in the world's manner. For example, how many people, if they feel stressed or pressured, will start to do things on their own without leading? And whatever can be this, maybe it's on the job or at school, or maybe it's in a relationship, and all of a sudden stress and pressure, and they go about things without actual leading. Because they think to themselves, well, the situation is here, I can't just let it go, I got to deal with it, I got to grab the bull by the horns and deal with it. But have you been led in your dealing with it? You see, there's the difference between pretending and real. Is the situation, all that does is bring to the surface what's really there. And then, if I respond in humility, although I may not always handle the situation well, like Job didn't handle all of his trials well, he handled some of them well, but then there was that one whopper, and he just didn't handle it well. Well, we believers are the same way. We have a capacity to handle some things well. But then something reaches the maximum of our capacity. By the way, it will never go beyond our capacity. God won't permit it. But something reaches the maximum of our capacity, and all of a sudden, our emotions or what have you get involved, and we don't do things well. We lose it. Maybe we have a tantrum or a fit, or maybe great bouts of insecurity or fear or frustration or whatever it may be. Paranoia. Whatever it may be. And we just don't handle it well. That lack of handling it well is an indication to me. But it's not just an indication, it's also an opportunity. You see, I have to recognize why I have encountered situations or trials or what have you. The reason why is simple. God has brought them. If I respond in humility, even though I may be losing it, but if I respond in humility towards the Word of God, if I simply stay in the furnace and don't run out of it, I will grow. The capacity that I have will increase. And though it may not seem like it today, and though it may not seem like it next week, or maybe even next month, it will increase. God knows how to expand a believer's capacity. And He does it just to the right measure. And He doesn't regard the believer's emotional responses, but He does regard the believer's capacity to deal with the trial. And I may say, I don't have the capacity for this. But God says, you don't know your heart. You don't actually know what you have the capacity for. But I can tell you this, if it's here and if it's happening, you have the capacity for it. You may not have the capacity beyond it, but you have the ability to walk through it. Why? Because Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, the Father is in you, the Word of God is in you. Use what you have. Now, how do I do things as a believer so that the theological becomes practical? How does that happen? Because if the theological becomes practical, then I become a very powerful believer. What happens sometimes to us is that the theological never becomes practical. And it's simply a theological where I acknowledge the truth of the word, but I don't have the benefit of its comfort or of its encouragement or of its quickening or of the things that it can build in me. Well, it's not a very difficult process. Now, living in Christ, living with God, is not hard, but living with God is not always easy either. But it's not complicated ever. The only time living with God becomes complicated is when elements of my old sin nature get involved, or something apart from God's thoughts get involved. But when that happens, when something apart from God's thoughts get involved, that's where I start to lose things. In other words, that's where I start to flip out. Now, in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh there is everlasting strength." Now, how do I go about life? It seems kind of like a strange question, doesn't it? How do I go about life? We do it all the time, don't we? Well, yes and no. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. It doesn't mean that I stop breathing, but sometimes I don't live in my life. You understand what I'm saying? How do I go about life? I keep my mind stayed on Him. What does it mean to keep my mind stayed on Him? I fellowship with Him through His Word. It can take a number of different expressions. Sometimes I meditate on promises, or meditate on a message I heard, or a passage that I've read. Sometimes it's as simple as a song in my heart and my mind that goes through my head praising Him, but it edifies me. But that keeping my mind stayed on Him is my ultimate provision. Why? Because great peace have they that love Thy word, and nothing shall offend them, nothing moves them. You see, that whole Christian life thing, it starts with my mind being stayed on Him. As you go through different things, different trials, different details, doesn't even have to be a trial. As you go through different things, be careful what you are mentally occupied with. It starts with keeping our minds stayed on Him in Isaiah 26:3. Now, how do I keep my mind stayed on Him? Well, I have to have a little bit of mental discipline, but before the mental discipline can become beneficial to me, I need to have some content. So I become mentally disciplined first to gain the Word of God. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is I read my Bible. What it means is I listen to the pulpit, to the pastor. What it means is I get around the Christians. What it means is I take my opportunities as God brings them to be built up in His Word. This is one of the reasons why people need the covering of a pastor teacher. It's not so that they can join the club. It's so they can be taught. I mean, can you imagine a soldier who tries to go without the covering of the officers? I mean, that would be chaotic. Right? Likewise in our lives. If I'm trying to be there without the covering of a pastor teacher, my life is going to become very chaotic. Because that pastor is given as a provision of protection and of teaching and edification. So I need to receive the Word of God, and then I need to practice some mental discipline. Now, I think today, in some cases, you encounter a very lazy Christianity. A Christianity that is mentally weak. A Christianity that does not stay to the Word of God in their thinking, because they're very responsive to their emotions, rather than having their emotions being responsive to the Word of God. This is why sometimes you find people who something difficult comes and they fold like a leaf. But it always amuses me, and you see this a lot in the world, these big tough guys, and then a trial comes and they fold like a leaf. Why? Because they're actually wimpy. The strongest person is the one who's strong in their mind. Right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? That the person who has the control over things like their tongue and of their spirit is a person who's greater than someone who's a king? Well, yeah. That takes mental discipline. That takes having a mind stayed on Christ. So when the other things come, I mentally discipline myself to cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. What do I mean against the knowledge of Christ? Against the doctrines. That's what that word there means. Against the doctrines of Christ. In other words, whatever contradicts the word, I don't go with it. What do I mean? Let's say you get into a trial and somebody says, brings in negativity or natural thinking or something to encourage you to do something other than trusting God. I don't entertain it. I throw it away. I don't entertain that. Why? Because my Bible says that God is faithful. My Bible says that God will never leave or forsake us. My Bible says that the battle is His. My Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of God. My Bible says that whatsoever I commit to Him, He keeps until the day of His coming. So I don't try to handle things. I don't try to necessarily even deal with them. What I get is the mind of Christ. And if I have God's thoughts for the circumstance, then the circumstance is not an issue. Why? Because it's God who deals in the circumstances anyway. We think we deal in circumstances. We don't deal in circumstances. God deals in circumstances. We deal with God. And the way that we deal with Him is we keep our mind stayed on Him. And then like Philippians says, we have the mind of Christ for all of our circumstances. And when we get to that place, that's where we become victorious. That's where we become overcomers. Why? Every time I mess something up, it was me that messed it up. In other words, I don't find a mess in my life that I haven't made. If there's a mess in my life, I made it. Why did I make it? Because I wasn't thinking with the right thoughts. And not having thought the right thoughts, I didn't have the right frame of reference to make the right decisions. But when I start having the right thoughts, the frame of reference is right for the right choices. And so all of a sudden, instead of acting in fear, I respond to God in confidence. Like how many people do things because they're afraid? I'd say that the majority of decisions that the average person makes, they make out of fear. They don't even make them out of want. They make them out of fear. And sometimes they say, well, I want, but yeah, but how often does our want get mixed up with fear? Well, I'm afraid I won't get what I want. If I'm making a decision that way, I guarantee you I'm making the wrong decision. If you're in a place where you're afraid you won't get what you want, and thereby you make your decision, you're going to burn yourself. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are added unto you. Do you think that God is not capable of taking care of your tangible needs? Of course He is. What did Jesus say to Peter? Go down to the water, grab a fish, the fish is going to have money in it, take the money out, and pay the tax. They didn't have any money, but they had a fish. And the fish had money, so they mugged the fish. God is very capable of taking care of the needs. How many people strive about relationships? Young people, right? All the time. It's in the back of their heads. Relationship. Marriage. Husband. Wife. Who's it going to be? What are they like? How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Don't worry about it. Why are you worried about it? Do you think that God doesn't care? Can't He provide that for you if He created the universe? He created every human being there is. You think He doesn't care to give you one? He created you. He cares enough to call you His bride. Maybe He cares about the groom-bride thing. He said, for example, that sex is to be in marriage. Well, how does humanity sustain itself? Through marriage. So He cares about that very deeply. But what He wants you to do is rely on Him and all your details, trusting in Him in all your ways, and lean not on your own understanding, and then He directs your path. Very often, the point where I learn to trust in Him and simply relax in the promises that He gives me, relax in the ability to trust Him, that's when things start happening. Why? Because that's where He's trying to get me to. See, delight yourself in the Lord and He gives you the desires of your heart. But you're not going to think that way unless you have His promises and His word as your frame of reference. Unless your mind is stayed on Him, you won't have that great peace. You won't have great stability. You won't have great assurance. You won't have great confidence unless your mind is stayed on Him. Why? Because you're looking at the wrong things. Like if I'm focused on something that is difficult for me, how do you think my experience in life is going to be? Difficult. Now, that difficult experience didn't actually make any difference in the resolution. It just made a difference of whether I had a pleasant, edifying experience or one that wasn't edifying. On the other hand, I can think with God in my circumstances, and yeah, let's use the relationships thing since we're dealing with a bunch of young people who are thinking in the back of their mind at least 52% of the time about relationships, I'm sure of it. Let's use the relationships thing. I can be anxious about my relationships, and I will not enjoy my single life. And I will get nothing out of being single, where God has a tremendous amount to give me in my single life. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 is about. So, if I don't strive in my anxiety towards a relationship, I'll actually get to enjoy where I am now. As a single person, you have a lot of opportunity that you will never have again when you are married. Now, that doesn't mean that your spouse controls you, but your life is going to change with your spouse. And if you are to be a good husband or a good wife, there are opportunities you will pass up because of your husband or your wife. Why? Because they become a priority in your life. Now, hopefully, there will be a compliment to you as you go through the call that God has on your life. But what if they're not? What if you get into a situation where they're not a compliment to you? What do you do then? Do you drop them? A lot of the world would. Or do you realize that now you have a new call that's manifesting itself in ways you didn't necessarily expect? See, these things are real, and they happen to people all the time. Now, how do you deal with the difficulty, both in before or after? Well, you keep your mind stayed on Him. You keep thinking with the Word of God. You keep meditating on the promises of God. You keep trusting the character of God. You trust the fact that He loves you with an everlasting love. And all that means, and all that implies, the fact that God loves you with an everlasting love. You keep trusting that. You see, when you focus on that, when you meditate on that, whatever it is that was the difficult thing isn't so difficult. Sometimes God can actually, in that, take you out of the circumstance, although not out of the situation. In other words, you can mentally separate yourself from the circumstance because you start to understand what the circumstance actually is, and you start to see it the way God sees it. And then, it's not because you've left the circumstance or the situation, but it's simply that you now can mentally take a step back and see it for what it is. And it doesn't kill you anymore. How many young people have such great difficulty with the fact that they are single? Which is really bizarre, because then you turn around and you can ask the same question. How many married people have such great difficulty with the fact that they're married? It's like so much of the world, right? They can't wait to get married, and they can't stop wishing they weren't. It's really, and what is it? It's a lack of contentment. They don't have a mind stayed on Christ. Now, I'm not saying that every marriage is a bad marriage by any means, but there is an 80% divorce rate out there. So something's not working in the way that the world is doing it. we Christians have to be careful not to do it the way that the world does it. Because it's not working for them, it's certainly not going to work for us. We're of a different kingdom. Keep your mind stayed on Him. In whatever state you're in, be content. How am I going to be content when this is what I want and I don't have it? Stop wanting it. How can I stop wanting it? I'm a human being. I have needs, you know. No, you don't. My Bible says God supplies all your needs. So either you have what you need now, or somebody's lying. And my money is that God's telling the truth. It happens though, doesn't it? People say, I need to be married, or I need this person, or I need this thing. I need this accomplishment. No, you don't. Are you going to stop breathing if you don't have it? I just won't be happy. Oh, so you're worried about your emotions. Well, you're thinking wrong. Think right and your emotions will be fine. How do I think right? Great peace have they that love thy word, right? Keep your mind stayed on Him and you'll have perfect peace. It's very practical. It actually works. Keep your mind stayed on Him and you have perfect peace. But I tell you, it really does blow my mind sometimes how many Christians I see that are so anxious. And young people are getting more and more anxious about this whole relationships thing. When they are throwing away amazing opportunities, one by one, passing them by, where they can have great joy and a very rewarding life, very fulfilling life, if simply they would think correctly. And then, when the time was right for them to have the relationship come their way, their heart would actually be ready for it. As opposed to striving their way into it, and never having actually grown to the place where they're actually ready to handle it. But people think because they have a desire for it that they're ready for it. That's not how it works. Delight yourself in the Lord and He gives you the desires of your heart. So when do I become ready? When I've delighted myself in the Lord. In other words, when I'm able to be content in the state that I'm in, is when I'll be able to be content in the next state also. The amazing thing about things like marriage is the people who are the least content about not being married will then often be the least content about being married. Because the issue was not whether they were married or not. The issue is they didn't know how to be content. That marriage thing is not a magic powder. It's not pixie dust. There's nothing magic about I do. I do simply means you are now committed. And you are now in an institution given by God that God takes extremely seriously. Young people, don't get anxious about your relationships. I'm telling you right now. If you do, you're more likely to make a mistake and you're less likely to have good ones once you do get them. But practice in your lives having your mind stayed on God and His Word, His promises. Have His Word become your frame of reference. And that whole relationship thing will not be an issue for you. And then, if in fact you are called to one, and most people are, some people are not, but most people are, if in fact you are called to one, then you'll actually be ready to enter into it. Can you imagine? I mean, for example, all of you guys, or a lot of you guys, are in college. Some of you guys are in college. Everybody's been in school. How good do you feel
What is it like? How good is the experience of going into an exam knowing you're not ready? Isn't that like a sickening feeling in the bottom of your stomach? Kind of like a sinking feeling. You know you're not ready for the exam, and now it's time for it to come, and you don't have a choice. You're going to go into it. And you really wish you could get out of it, but you can't, because here it is. And if you studied, you studied. If you didn't study, you didn't study. But here it is. The rubber is now meeting the road. Tell me something. How edifying is it to go into the exam not prepared? I don't know about you guys, but I used to hate that. I remember one time in college, the Orioles were in the playoffs. And I watched the game. Actually, I might have gone to the game. I can't remember now. But I was more interested in the game than in the studying. And so, because, you know, the Orioles were in the playoffs. How often does that happen? But I went into the exam and just totally, like, blew it. And the professor asked me, what happened? I said, the Orioles are in the playoffs. She was sympathetic, but it made no difference. I still bombed the exam. But I'll tell you something, I enjoyed the Orioles in the playoffs, but I didn't really enjoy much of anything else about that exam. But isn't that what it's like? Well, why are people, when they understand how sickening an exam can be, why do they think that unprepared for something is significant and permanent and life-changing as getting married? Why do people think they can go just haphazardly go into that? Because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're doing. That's why. Simple as that. They don't know what they're doing. They think they do because they have the desire. And they have the biological hormone thing going on. But hormones are not qualification. Hormones are simply part of being humans. Desire is not qualification either. But being actually ready for something, that's a whole nother story. Being ready for something takes God to do it in my life. And if I rush that ready process, then I've entered into something without being equipped or prepared. And if I rush into it without it being equipped or prepared, I'm toast. Then I will either have an extremely difficult lesson in humility, or I'm going to give up that relationship. The ones who rush most in, rush the fastest out. They really do. The ones who rush the most to get in are the ones who rush the fastest to get out. Because they never learn to be content. And the issue wasn't the relationship. The issue was contentment. And the relationship didn't fix it. It's like that with everything, not just relationships. But talking to people your age, we're talking relationships. It's like that with everything, though. It's like that with jobs. It's like that with houses. It's like that with everything. Children. It's like that with everything. The ones who rush the most to get in, they're the ones who rush the fastest to get out. But you learn how to be content in the state you're in by keeping your mind set on Christ, the Word of God. Once you've learned that contentment, then you have readiness. But until you've learned that contentment, you're simply not ready. You're not equipped. It's like saying to a medical school, a third-year medical school student, okay, go into the OR and perform heart surgery. It's not going to work. I mean, you wouldn't want to do that, would you? You wouldn't want a doctor like that. By the way, why would you want a spouse like that? I'll tell you why most people want to get married. The number one reason, for guys, they want to have sex. For girls, they want somebody to want them. Sit right there. It's that simple. And if they're Christians, they know enough not to do that before they get married. Usually. But I sit right there. I mean, that's the bottom line. Because otherwise, why rush? Right? Sit right there. Well, learn to be content in whatsoever state you're in. Sit right there. Learn to be content in whatsoever state you're in. Let God fulfill you and satisfy you. And then you'll have the ability to have fulfilling and satisfying relationships. But if you think that it's the relationship that's going to fulfill you, then you're going to have problems because you're not looking to the right source for your fulfillment. It's not made that way. It's not designed that way. Okay, it won't work. And it's, again, it works like that with everything. So you keep your mind stayed on Christ. Learn to be content in whatsoever state you're in. And suddenly, theology becomes very practical and tangible. See, one of the things about God is He's a tangible God. He's not some being in the sky. He's a tangible God. In other words, He's quite capable of touching a person. Literally. He's quite capable of giving a physical provision. He's quite capable of doing things in this world. As a matter of fact, He is much more capable than I am. We have a tangible God. Where the rubber meets the road is if we are willing to believe that. So, what do you believe? Well, I'll tell you right now, if you believe what's in this book, then you're believing what's real. But if you believe something else, you're believing an illusion. It's that simple. Including stuff like relationships, or jobs, or education, careers, whatever. God says something very simple. I'll put before you life and death, and for those of you who can't figure it out, choose life. How often do Christians choose death? Because they want something and their emotions get stirred up about it. Why? They have their mind stayed on what they want instead of having their mind stayed on the Savior. And when that happens, trouble arises. Broken hearts, unhappy lives, the whole nine yards that most people try to get away from, they run right to them. Why? Because they won't keep their mind stayed on God. Who said, if I seek first the kingdom of God, He adds everything unto me. If I delight myself in the Lord, He gives me the desires of my heart. But we just don't believe. On the other hand, if I do dare to believe Him, if I have the guts to believe God, actually, in truth, it takes more guts not to. But if I have the nerve to believe Him, then the possibilities are endless. And what God says He wants to pour out, ear has not heard and eye has not seen what God has prepared for those that love Him. It's not talking about heaven only. It's talking about now. Okay? Ear hasn't heard and eye hasn't seen what God has prepared for those that love Him. And it starts with keeping my mind stayed on Him. And through that, learning to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. Amen?